Hey, we're in Deuteronomy. We're part two. Remember, this is the Israelites are about ready to cross over the Jordan into the Promised Land, which is what Israel, modern day Israel, right there. This is the same land they're living in now, and this is when they were to go in to that land, coming from the east side. And this is the second generation. They spent the last 40 years wandering around the wilderness because they were afraid to obey God. And God says, okay, you don't want to obey me, then you just have to wander around the wilderness until you die. And that is exactly what happened. Now their children are the ones who are now going to go in and conquer the land. And so Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law. Deuteronomy means the second law, but it's the second telling of it. Nothing's been added. We began last week reviewing, once again, the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 was the first time we saw the Ten Commandments, and now we're seeing it a second time. Same Ten Commandments, they don't change. And we got all the way up to verse 15 last week. As you well know, I like to try to get a whole chapter out every Wednesday night. That didn't work. And I don't know that we'll get through this entire chapter tonight. We did the first four commandments, which fall under the heading of love God. And now we're going to do the next ones, which all fall under the heading of love people. And now remember what the law is and what it's not. The law is God's perfect standard. It is a mirror. It shows us our problem. It is nothing that you and I could possibly achieve, because no one has ever followed the Ten Commandments perfectly. Only Jesus lived the perfect life. And so the Ten Commandments is a mirror to show us that we have a sin problem, that we would run to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, for washing, for cleansing, and for eternity. And so we see it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. It says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And so we look at the law, and it teaches you to run to Christ. Also in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And it reads in Romans chapter 3 that by the law, we have knowledge of our sin. And so the law broken up into, we have 10 laws and the Ten Commandments. First four, love God. Last six, love people. And tonight, we're doing the love people. Hopefully, I won't ramble on about some of these things, and we'll get through the entire chapter, because there's still some stuff left after the Ten Commandments are stated. But I think it's important that you and I get a close look at the law and not just a real light dusting of this, because it's easy to believe that you're doing pretty good with the law if you just kind of read it and you're like, well, that's not my problem, and you kind of read on. Unfortunately, if you really stop and think about these things, you find out a lot of this is our problem. Now, the love people thing, understand something about love people, and that it is impossible to say that you love God if you don't love people. It's impossible. It doesn't work. 1 John 4, 20 and 21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And so tonight we're talking about love your brother, love your neighbor as yourself. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much that you loved us enough to send your only son, and that because of this love, you have changed us, you've made us new, you've made us acceptable. And Lord, how amazing it is that we would receive such an undeserved love from you, but then have some reason not to love somebody. It doesn't make sense. But Lord, that's kind of who we are. And we ask you to change us. We ask you to break us. We ask you to speak to us. Pour out your Spirit on us as we look at your word, that we would understand you more and that we would understand how desperately we need to cling to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in verse 16. Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. This is great. This one comes with clear blessing. You know, it says, hey, do this and you'll get that. That's pretty good motivation, that you may live long and do well. You know, do well, you say prosper, whatever. Now, this makes sense just in life. Kids who don't obey their parents, they're the ones that end up in trouble all their lives. They're the ones that end up in detention at school. They're the ones that end up with all kinds of people problems their whole life. And if you obey your parents, you're going to stay safe. Your parents say, don't swim in the riptide. Don't play in the traffic. Don't, you know, it's that simple. You could have a very short life if you disobey your parents. Now, so this makes perfect sense. Now, as we would honor our father and our mother, now that we are older, most of us, many of us, some of you still live at home. Anyway, I'm just looking over here at my daughter. You talk about, you know, loving and obeying your parents and how important that is. And this, yes, it's one of the top 10. And as Paul would even tell us in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents. Plain and simple. If you obey your parents, you're not going to run into a lot of problems. But you get older and you become an adult and you leave the house. Really, there's no more obeying of the parents. You parents with adult children, you can knock it off now. Stop trying to run their lives. Stop trying to, you know, give them suggestions. Give them, you know, but they are no longer under your covering. They are, they are on their own, and they will stand on their own. They'll fall on their own, and they've got to learn to walk with the Lord. They've got to learn just to be adults. So leave them alone. Now, what does that mean for us adult children and our parents? Oh, good, we don't have to honor them anymore. No, we must continue to honor our parents, and in a way where I would say you have to pray for them. To be courteous toward them, be kind to them, take care of them. Don't be as the Pharisees who would find real holy reasons to not take care of their parents, and so, you know, there's a thing, and I know some of us have not done well in honoring our parents. I think that after I got saved, then I started to understand honoring our parents. But even to this day, I struggle a little bit, and because, you know, what if your parents were scoundrels? And I know that, you know, many of us had, you know, messed up parentage who didn't do very well. Let me just put it this way. We still treasure them and we thank God for them. Why? Because if you are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you are a born-again believer in Christ, if you know that you are going to heaven because you have surrendered your life to Christ, that means that everything that took place in your life led you to that decision. And part of everything that took place in your life were the parents that God gave you. Did you know that God selected your parents? Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27, Paul says it to the people in Athens as he says, you know, God is made from one blood, all men, you know, we're all made out of the same stuff, and he has decided where we would grow up, where we would be born, where our dwellings would be, and also everything that goes on in our lives so that one day we might grope for God. And then, of course, once you grope for God, you find out he wasn't far from you at all. What a wonderful day that was. But you think about the life you've had. If everything was just wonderful and perfect, at what point would you have groped for God? The Lord chose your parents perfectly. And that's a tough one to grasp for some people. But we honor our parents because God says so, and also because we're saved. We can thank them. And what if they have died? What if they have gone on and I never did honor them? You know, how can I repent? Well, I'd say thank God for them anyway. Just thank God for them. And that is a way to honor them. And so, very important. But what this also has to do with was just what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings in 1 Peter. And that is just submitting to authority. Your parents are your authority when you're growing up. You submit to them. You'll be good. I don't know, how many of us have done perfectly honoring our parents? Anybody? Okay. Like I said, it's a mirror. It's like, oh man, I haven't been too good with my parents. I got some young, really young people in here tonight. I'm not gonna have you stand up and give testimony about how good you are with your parents. But you know what? When you're blowing it, you know, and then you're in your room after you got really mad at mom and dad, just pray. Say, Lord, look at me. Help me do better. You know? All right, let's go on to the next one. We've had enough of this one. Go to verse 17, commandment number 6. You shall not murder. Murder, you shall not murder. Some translations might say you shall not kill. Killing and murdering are two different things, and even the Hebrew word is different. And people say, well, why is there so much killing in the Bible, you know, by God's people? If God says don't murder, isn't that a contradiction? Not at all. Not at all a contradiction. Murder is taking the life, is a taking of a life without legal justification. And for instance, legal justification would be execution after due process. Genesis 9:6, God made it very clear that murder receives capital punishment. If you take somebody's life, then you have lost your life to capital punishment, to execution. Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 through 14. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. And we're not going to get into all that right now about the cities of refuge. We talked about that last week. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. They would run to the altar of God and hold on to the horns as if they were playing tag and thinking it was a safe place. You can't kill me as long as I'm holding on to this holy place. And God's saying, I don't know where you made that law up, but if you're trying to hang on there so that they can't get you, they're going to get you. Regardless, if you strike a man so he dies, he may die. That you who do that, you must die. Deuteronomy 17:6 says, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. And so capital punishment is God's way. Now, murder, the taking of a life without legal justification is murder. In other words, none of that is murder. But there's also another type of killing that can be done where it's not murder, and that is moral justification of killing. That would be killing in self-defense. Or even in the case of Exodus chapter 22, verse 2, if a thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. And so God's law states that if somebody's crawling through your window to take your stuff and you clock him with a baseball bat, that's fine. And so what this commandment speaks of is the destroying of human life by our own motivation, by your own volition. That would be homicide, suicide, abortion, because decisions on life and death are God's. And then, and you know, and we're all feeling pretty good. Like, okay, you know, I've done none of those things. Well, Jesus then got to the heart of the matter. And again, as you look at the law, you find that you're guilty. And this makes us all guilty, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, that if you would call anybody a fool or an idiot, you're in danger of hellfire because you have murdered them from your heart. And that's the same to God as the physical murder. We don't take it that way. We say, well, I know God calls it murder, but that's little murder. There's big murder, there's little murder. And I could do little murder all day. No, you can't. Calling somebody a fool, an idiot, which means some of you, the best plan would probably be just to stay out of your car completely. Right? Right? Just stay out of your car. I got a story for you, Bob, when we're done. Other forms of murder then would also be slander. And that's lying about somebody so that others might see them in a lower light. Gossip. Gossip is a horrible thing. Boy, it is the most accepted sin in the church, isn't it? And we preface it with, this isn't gossip. I want to tell you something now. I want you to know this isn't gossip. But you know who's going out with so-and-so? It's like, we kill our brothers and sisters with gossip. By the way, gossip is something that you would... How do you do this? And then there's flattery too, but that's another type of... Gossip is what you would never say to somebody's face. Slander is what you would never say to somebody's face. If you're going to say something about somebody, can you say that right there while they're standing there? Then it's okay. Now, flattery is saying something to somebody that you would never say behind their back. You have to think your way around that one. James chapter 3 makes it clear that our mouths are murderous. They're full of deadly poison. We will bless God and then curse our brother. We will say the most horrible things about each other and even to each other. How wonderful a place this would be if we would stop and consider what comes out of our mouths, because more murder has happened out of our mouths than from any other means. And so we come before the Lord just understanding that, wow, you know, I've killed a lot of people. But God, you know, remember, all of this is to drive us to Christ for forgiveness, realizing our sins, that we would be driven to Him and that His blood would wash us clean. We would receive the grace, understanding that our entrance into glory has nothing to do with our goodness, but everything to do with His. Yet, by His blood, by His resurrection, by His Spirit, we are changed. And we can actually live a godly life. But we've got to identify the snags. And certainly our mouths will snag us up quicker than anything. And so, let's go on. Let's do the next one. Verse 18, you shall not commit adultery. Adultery, I think the way I would define adultery is intimate relations with one who is not your spouse. The Hebrew word for adultery is also figurative for apostasy. And we see that term adultery throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and when it's describing God's people running to idols, running to other gods, worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars. God calls that adultery. But so in here, this speaks of, well, it'll definitely speak of spiritual adultery, but I'll tell you what, commandments 1 and 2 have covered all that spiritual adultery. But this is actual physical adultery that is spoken of here. This, by the way, includes all forms of sexual immorality. This includes, in what is described in the New Testament as fornication, this includes all forms of sexual immorality and perversion. Leviticus chapter 18's got a long list of things that you don't do. If you belong to God, you don't do this. I always think about how the homosexual rights, you know, they say, well, you know, that was Old Testament. They're in Leviticus 18, and so it doesn't apply anymore. My question then, and my challenge that I have never, ever received a response from is, okay, tell me about Leviticus 18, which of those sins is okay now, and which aren't okay, and why? Can't give me it, because it also speaks of bestiality in that chapter. It speaks of all types of weird, you know, incest and things like that. But I didn't come here to talk about that. Just generally speaking, all these perversions covered in this commandment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Sexual sin is rampant in the world, rampant in the United States, every country I've ever been to. Sexual sin is a big thing. It is it's even expected. All the news, you can just pull up Yahoo News and it tells you who's sleeping with whose girlfriend now. And, you know, I gotta learn this. I just learned recently, and I haven't been clocking it because I just learned recently the United States that sexually transmitted diseases are way up. They've been going up the last few years. Now, all of the experts, I read a few articles on it, and it was fun reading this stuff. All the experts are thinking up causes and solutions. How did this happen? They've got degrees, man. They've got all of this. How does this happen? And they've got solutions. Now, this is, I'm not kidding you. I'm only telling you what I read. And this was not from a parody satire site. Okay? It was not. Now, of course, the first cause is that, you know, they say that condom use is way down. It used to be 64% condom usage among teens. But now it's down to 50%. And I don't get in all that. But here was the one that really struck me. One person stated that the STDs are up. And I'll tell you what, if you can figure this out, talk to me later. Tell me how this connects. The reason the STDs are up is because of Trump's anti-abortion laws. You make a connection? Can we? Hey, look, I don't care if you like Trump or not. I'm not here. I'm way not political on these things. I'm here to teach the Bible. You know, God's targeting us. I'm not going to go out there and point fingers at all the rotten political people in this world. I will say that whether or not you like Trump, that's probably one of the stupidest things I've ever heard in my life. It's Trump's fault. Whoa! You know, not one of the experts said, well, people are out of control and they're jumping into bed with everybody. They dare not use a word like sin or even morality. Somehow, some way, society has made its way to a place where it is immoral to have a moral position on sex. For the solutions they came up with, you know, one of them is we need more sex education. And you know the books that they're having they're teaching 5-year-olds different sex games you can play. Tell me the devil's not behind this stuff. And what they're doing to people, ripping off the innocence of so many people. Now, more sex education, that kind of sex education is not the answer. But I don't... What I found that the solutions that they're coming up with are really just, it boils down to this. Searching for and discovering ways to protect ourselves from the consequence of sin. This is what we've got to do. We need vaccines, we need inoculations, we need to find inoculations for gonorrhea, syphilis, chlamydia. This is what we need to do. How about we just stand up and say the truth? It was in the Navy, in Navy boot camp. We had a week-long class on sex and all of the problems that sailors get themselves into. And our teacher just said, there is one surefire way to avoid STDs. Abstinence. You know, we laughed, not because of the mocking that people, you know, people will mock you for saying such things. That's not realistic. Sure it is. It worked for my daughters. It's worked for so many. But we understood that in the even Navy. A bunch of 18-year-old, you know, kids. And he just said, well, if you don't do this, you don't ever have to worry about sexually transmitted diseases or unwanted pregnancies. And we go, hey, that's probably right. But nobody wants that solution because the world wants to just go with their nature and just run with the animal instinct. Bridget and I were talking about this. It's like, you know, it's weird. You know, animals run with their animal instinct and they're not getting all messed up. How come people run with animal instinct and we get all messed up for it? Because it was not God's will for us. We're made in the image of God. And we have this sinful flesh that only wants to satisfy self for a moment, no matter what it costs. And we'll destroy ourselves and we'll destroy others. And then we play the victim. We didn't even know how it happened. Oh no, you got me monologuing now. You know, just one thing that just irked me. When Magic Johnson, as many years ago now, Magic Johnson was diagnosed HIV. And so he had to come out and say, yes, it was admitted and confessed to the world that every road trip that the Lakers went on, he was He was having sex with whatever women he could find, this married man. And as soon as he was diagnosed with this, he immediately went on some talk show and said, you know, yeah, I made that mistake. I'm sorry I did that. But, you know, let this be a lesson to you. Here was the lesson, everybody. Use a condom. There's the world's answer to sin. Sexual sin has ruined so many societies over the centuries. And it's ruining the United States now. God gives us his boundaries, his laws, back to honor your father and mother. Honor your father in heaven. Is to do it his way, you know what happens? Whoo, you don't have to worry about stuff. It's sort of like if you drive the speed limit, you don't have to keep checking your rearview mirror for cops. Now somebody just went, hey, that's right. All right. Well, okay, you know what? And I'm telling you, and us Christians, we get all hooty-tooty-snooty about this stuff, but, you know, many of us, before we knew the Lord, behaved abominably. You know, and I'm not proud of that other guy that I was. But since knowing the Lord, you know, he's cleaned me up. He cleans you up. He makes you a different person. All things have become new, you know? Old things have passed away. Praise God. But you may say, well, okay, well, I'm not doing any sexual immorality. I'm good. And then, of course, Jesus had to come and ruin that for everybody, right? Matthew 5, 27 through 30. You have heard it said, days of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So adultery doesn't happen, well, yes, it does happen physically, but it not just starts inside of you, but once you've lusted after a woman that is not your own, or ladies, lusting after a man that's not your own, or lusting after anybody with the same sex, whatever it is, you have committed adultery. You have broken God's perfect law. You have separated yourself from God for the desires that you have. And so what do you do about this stuff? Well, you run to the Lord, beg forgiveness, and ask for change. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And you know, this is easy for us to understand in our day and age. For them, they're wondering, it's like my eye caused me to sin. What am I going to do? Well, you know, pluck. You know, this whole idea, of course, if he meant this literally, the disciples, within the next 10 minutes, would have plucked out all their eyes. You know, and he'd just be dragging them around, you know. They'd be cutting off their arms. They'd just be these guys just laying there with no arms and legs and no eyes. But he was speaking figuratively, and the fact is that if there's anything going on in your life that leads to or can cause you to stumble in this way, it's time to cut it off, time to get rid of it. And for you and me, why it's so easy here, it might be your television, get rid of it. Might be your cable connection, get rid of it. The temptation is too strong, get rid of it. Your computer, your internet, get rid of it. And I would say to some of you men that are struggling with pornography, how, you know, I've talked with some guys about this stuff, and you know what? Just be a man and cut off the internet. Just be a man. We live in a horrible time, I'm telling you. And I don't know what the statistics are. I was thinking of going to Josh McDowell's site and getting the statistics on how many people at what age have viewed pornography. And I remember Josh telling me all of the numbers, and it's not good. By the age of 5, playing with the telephones, it's not a telephone. What is it called? Cell phone. There's a telephone, it goes like this. And there's a cell phone, okay? If you need to get rid of it, just get rid of it. Talk to a brother, by the way. Struggling? Talk to a brother. It's mostly a man problem. Found out it's a lady problem, too. So many people are trapped, and the Lord wants to set you free. He wants to set you free from that sin and that guilt, that heaviness, that darkness. He can do that. So let's go on. Verse 19. This is, like I said, this is part 2 in all of this, because I don't know if I'll get through the chapter. Yeah, I'm right. I won't get through it. But we'll finish up the commandments, and then I'll let you go home. Verse 19, you shall not steal. That's taking stuff that doesn't belong to you. All right? Taking somebody else's stuff. This is the only commandment. Dead serious, dead serious. I grew up in a home where my mom told me that stealing was worse than anything in the whole world. I really thought stealing was worse than murder, any kind of sexual sin, any drugs, or anything. Just don't steal. And I remember how horrible it was and how horrible I felt even as a teenager. Now, I did horrible things as a teenager, more than you could ever imagine, but I never took anything that belonged to somebody else until I needed a dime for the dryer and my friend's change was out on the thing. Took a dime. I never told him. Haven't been in contact with him forever until about a year ago. He found me. I want my dime back. No, he didn't say that. He doesn't know I stole it, and I never thought to confess to him. But, and then another time that we actually did the really stupid thing, went down to Mexico. This was a little bit later with some friends because I started to get bold with sin. Once you start sin, boy, it gets easier. Doesn't it? And we went down to a restaurant in Tijuana, and we didn't like this food, so we self-righteously got up and didn't pay. This is how dumb we were. Could see me in a Tijuana prison, but they didn't catch us. But I remember just feeling like dirt over that for a very long time. But anyway, stealing is just a horrible thing. Now, we steal in different ways, though. We can be very subtle. While you may not be shoplifting over at Safeway, which I heard is real, is accepted, right? No, sorry. You may not be, shoplifting and doing all that crazy stuff or threatening somebody and stealing their stuff from them. But what about cheating the IRS? Bob's my tax guy, so if I wanted to cheat the IRS, I wouldn't be able to. What about just in business? Just stretching the truth a little bit in order to deceive a customer. You're stealing from him. You're ripping him off. Malachi chapter 3, God says, will you steal from God? Why have we robbed you? What do you mean? He says, in tithes. And if you and I are not giving unto the Lord, he calls it stealing because it belongs to him. And so there are different ways that you and I steal. And I'm sure I steal things as long as I don't call it stealing, because to me it is like the literal taking of somebody's property. But when I worked these jobs that had these hours and time clocks, I didn't seem to mind taking a little more time than I was given for my breaks. Isn't that stealing from the company? So there are different ways that we steal and justify it. And so we've all stolen. Verse 20, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Okay? No lying. Hey, you know what? We are all natural liars. I can't find anything more natural about people. All this stuff, yes, it's natural. God just laid out 10 things of the things that are just everything in us just wants to do. And he says, don't be doing that. And this whole lying thing, I'm figuring this out in a horrible way that we are indeed natural liars. I mean, heck, just in our greetings. Right? How are you doing? Fine. Those two lies right there. Number one, the first guy doesn't care how you're doing. Secondly, you're not fine. Everything's falling apart at home. But you know that he doesn't want to hear it, so you already know he's lying. So the best way to respond is with a lie yourself. I'm fine. Everybody lies to each other. It's the acceptable lying that we do. The faces we put on at church. You know, by the way, I want to say that about this whole business of lying in our greetings. It is the way we do things. It is saying hello. Hello, hello. Now that would be a great way to just not lie, but what, how you doing? That actually means hello. And the guy saying fine actually is meaning hello. That's just how it is. I would challenge you to tell somebody how you're really doing when they ask you and see what happens to their face. How are you doing? Well, whoa, I gotta go. We lie in different ways, like maybe when you're telling a story about something that had happened. If you're not getting the right facial expression from the friend you're telling, you have to add something to your story to make it better. I just know people like that. It's fun. But you know, then of course, well, what about there are just acceptable ways of lying, and actually the literary tool called hyperbole. You know, it's just exaggeration to make a point. But as you're exaggerating, what you're doing is known by all. Everybody knows you're exaggerating. And so, honestly, truly, and I mean this, and you say, Kevin, you're justifying lying. No, wait a minute. If I'm telling you a story, and I say, there were a zillion people there. Now, you immediately would know there weren't a zillion people, but what that means is everybody knows there weren't a zillion. He means a lot. And so, zillion means a lot. So, that's hyperbole. And it's used, you know, as a literary tool, and also just in conversation. There's nothing wrong with hyperbole. It's the way we converse, provided everybody knows we're exaggerating. And that's just how we talk. But sometimes we exaggerate, and it is a lie, because we're exaggerating in order to hook you in to believing I'm talking about something else. I think one of the greatest lies are the lies we tell ourselves. In all my counseling I've done over the years, I'm no longer shocked at how we lie to ourselves. This is not my problem. I'm talking about in cases of people who have, you know, who have been drunks and have been caught by the cops driving drunk and doing through all this stuff, and I say, okay, you got to stop drinking. Well, drinking's not my problem. They really say that. But as long as we're lying to ourselves, then we don't have to face the truth about ourselves, because sometimes truth is painful. Just as Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, but not without making you mad first. Not without just taking a shot at your pride. And so we lie to ourselves in order to avoid the ugly truth about ourselves. But once we know the ugly truth, then, hey, we can present that to the Lord. The Lord can work with us. Do you realize something about lying? We are closest to Satan when we are lying. We know in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, and he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is the father of lies. You and I, as Christians, we follow Jesus. That is, you know, he is the way, the truth, and the life. We are in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the armor of God, starts with the belt of truth, which means that we see the truth, we know the truth, we know the truth about ourselves, we're willing to face the truth about ourselves so that we don't get knocked down by the enemy, because as long as we're lying to ourselves, boy, we are a target of the enemy. It says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, liars, all liars go to hell. That's actually one of the, you know, it's scary. But, you know, you grow up raising three daughters, and this is one of the things that they used to say to each other all the time. All liars go to hell. I love my little Pharisees, you know. They were just on each other all the time. She couldn't remember that. She's lying to herself. Where am I? Okay. But understand that this, along in Revelation chapter 28, all liars go to hell, but also idolaters and the sexually immoral. Now, regarding lies, this means the big lies, white lies. It was just a little white lie. Okay. All lies are unacceptable. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That's the guy you used to be before Christ. Now, this does bring up, well then, what about the midwives in Exodus who lied to the Pharaoh about the babies? And what about Rahab, who lied regarding the spies? Well, both cases, they were saving somebody else's life. And I think about those who hid the Jews in during the Holocaust. And the people would come, you know, the Gestapo would come to their homes and search their homes. Do you have any Jews in here? And they would always lie. And I believe that God blessed them for that lie. That's a tough one. Some people say, oh no, they were sinning against God. I got friends who pastor churches say, no, I would never teach that. I would never say that, because lying is a sin. And all I'm thinking is, well, I hope then that if some bad guys are trying to kill me and I go to your house and hide under your bed, I hope that they don't talk to you. Is Kevin here? You see, I'm a Christian and I can never lie. Come, I'll show you where he is. Kill him. No, I don't want Christian friends like that. But there are so many people that are so like this thing, they don't understand the heart of the law. And in so doing, it's that scenario I always come up with. It's like, you know, if you are driving down the road and you see somebody who has just been attacked by a bear or something, and he looks just like he's barely hanging on, looks like he's going to die. He's on that side of the road, you're driving, said, gosh, I'd like to help him, but I would have to make an illegal U-turn in order to do so. And I don't break the law. I'm a Christian. Jesus himself would bring up situations from the Old Testament, talking to the Pharisees in these situations, like David going to the house of God and eating the showbread, which was only for the priests. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, hey, David ate the showbread, what do you think of that? And they're going, yada, 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 because they don't even know how to respond to that. But what Jesus was saying is people are more important than rules. And I'll tell you right here and now, if someone was trying to find you and you're hiding underneath the stage here, you can actually go down this thing, this little trap door, and go down in there and hide in there. I'll lie for you. Now, with that said, I've never had to lie in my life. Some people say, okay, what if I'm trying to save my life? Nope, doesn't work that way. No lying in order to save your own skin, just somebody else's. Well, I had to lie because if I didn't lie, it was going to create a bigger scene than I had in the first place. That's a lie. That's a sin. We have all kinds of reasons to lie. But I believe the only scriptural reason to lie is to save somebody else's life. Now, you can hold another position and that's fine. You can just go ahead and say, no, I couldn't see lying. Okay, and we'll deal with that. I don't think that's going to be a salvation issue for me or you at all. Now, if you believe it's good to lie in any case, just because, well, then you got a problem. You got the Revelation 21 problem. And of course, some of you have heard this before, and I have to share it. I do believe there's something that we don't find in the Bible and where it's okay to lie. And that is in the instance of a surprise party. If you're throwing a surprise party for somebody, you know, you're gonna have to lie to make that happen. And so that's just my thing. If you disagree with that, that's totally good. But I just think that lying for the sake of a surprise party is okay. All right, okay. One more, verse 21. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, anything that's your neighbor's. Okay, no coveting. That is to desire. Now, by the way, of all the commandments, all 10 commandments, this one, number 10, is the only one that's on the inside. Every one of them speak of outward behavior. But this one speaks of an inward attitude. Now, of course, of every one that speaks of outward behavior, Jesus cleared that up and helped us understand that it was an inward attitude that caused the outward behavior. But here, this is completely inward. So, as one commentator put it, coveting is panting after something that does not belong to you. Like panting after it. And I would like to add to that, even if it's on sale, okay? Even if it's on sale. I tell you what, coveting is something that, and I can do it because we get those catalogs, you know, and you turn to the microphones, you know. And it's $7,000. And I'll stare at it. I'll stare at it for 10 minutes. Show it to Bridget. Look at that. It's beautiful, huh? $7,000, yeah. Man, start thinking of ways I can sell whatever to get that. Ruin my relationships to have that microphone. Coveting is just, yeah, even if it's on sale, it's so messed up. You know, it used to be that malls were like the coveting training centers, but Amazon.com is a real, you know, that's a coveting training center. So there's always stuff for you and me. This really applies to Americans. We have so much already, and so we look for more, and we covet stuff. But it's also coveting, you know, people, something that belongs to somebody, your neighbor's wife. Let's go back to adultery. You're coveting your neighbor's stuff. I want that. He's got that and all this. You know, and now, but covetousness is also idolatry. Colossians 3:5, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. How is covetousness idolatry? Well, you're coveting something because you actually believe that if you had that thing, then you're going to be okay. So you're looking for peace, you're looking for joy, you're looking for fulfillment, believing that's the answer. Whether it is coveting a person, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's servant, your neighbor, or if it's coveting a thing, a microphone, anything. Because you actually envision yourself owning that. And when you're envisioning yourself, like, I see a happy person in the future. I see contentment in that item, in that thing, in that situation. And so you have left God to go there. Idolatry is worshiping stuff instead of God. Coveting always comes before stealing. I coveted that dime. Coveting comes before adultery. Coveting comes before murder. You say, how could coveting come before murder? You're getting rid of something. You're not gaining something for yourself. Oh, you're gaining a world without that person. Coveting causes envy and bitterness, destroys you on the inside. God doesn't want us destroyed. Covet your neighbor's wife. 2 Samuel chapter 11. That's what King David did. It got himself in all kinds of trouble. You covet stuff. Achan in Joshua chapter 7. He took all of the accursed things from Jericho, ruined the whole congregation in doing so. But he coveted. He said, I saw, I desired, I took, I hid. Coveting fame or position, as King Saul did, as he did not like the fact that everybody liked David but didn't like him as much. And that coveting came to the point of attempted murder. Coveting someone else's, here you go in the church, spirituality or ministry. Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer. Man, that guy says, man, I want Jesus, give me Jesus. Give him. And he says, yeah, I want Jesus in my life. And then he got baptized and everything, and then he saw that the Lord had given the gifts of the Spirit to the disciples, and Simon just pulled out his wallet, says, I want some of that. And he says, you know, how much for that? And then Peter let him have it. You cannot. He didn't let him have the Holy Spirit, let him have it like that, I mean. You cannot covet somebody else's position in the church. It will destroy you. Well, this is where we're going to cut it off, and we'll do chapter 6 next week, but we'll start with all this other stuff. But there it is. That's the law. These are the Ten Commandments. And the fact is this, that none of us can stand up to the Ten Commandments. Don't ever think that you're going to be straight with God just because you think you're keeping the Ten Commandments. Every conversation you have with an unbeliever, they like to just say, no, wait a minute, I live by the Ten Commandments. And they don't live by the Ten Commandments. Nobody has ever pulled it off. And the fact is that they are there to prove to you and me that we are sinners. Because if you and I do not follow these things, we end up hurting each other. In a world where everybody were to follow those Ten Commandments, there would be no murder, there'd be no pain, there wouldn't be any sorrow, there wouldn't be any problems at all. And so here we are in these stinking, rotting, fleshy bodies, and realizing that we've needed forgiveness because we cannot attain the perfection of the commandments. And Jesus, having taken our punishment at the cross, has given us life when we come to him, confessing our sins, but turning from our sins. Sin's not okay. It's not okay. And you and I are growing. The Lord has given us, by the power of his Spirit when we got saved, this ability to turn from sin. Unfortunately, we also still carry around this fleshy body. We may stumble. But Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, our only hope is Jesus Christ. Grace. The grace of Jesus Christ. And besides, any old sin that you've committed, man, you can't even tell somebody in the church. You tell somebody in the church, they'll hammer you over the head, wrongly. But Jesus is the only one who's not going to hammer you over the head, because he is the one who took it upon himself so that he could be with you forever. That's how much he loves you. So the place to be is in Christ, praising him, thanking him for his grace, for his forgiveness, the work he's doing in us, till one day we're going to be with him. Not because we kept the Ten Commandments, but because we saw the Ten Commandments and we ran to him for mercy. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for being clear. And I pray that you would help us to walk with you, help us to be shining lights, and that may you be glorified in our lives. Thank you for the X-ray machine today. It can be kind of unfun, but Lord, may this lead to conviction should anybody need to repent. Lord, I just pray that conviction would cause repentance, but not cause shame and guilt. We know that we can come to you and we're forgiven forever. You're awesome, Lord. You are really amazing. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.